With me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn mine hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, we have a new book. We have an introduction. Then the author is the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos. His name is very similar to Joshua in meaning. It means Yahweh shall save, or Jehovah shall save. And although the author of this book is widely, the authorship is widely disputed by modern critics, their criticisms often include their own disbelief of the divine inspiration of the text as well. And so we put not very much stock in those who would divide the book and cut it up into various authors. Some are wont to divide the book into two separate authors, others three. However, notice in John chapter 12, verses 38 through 41, we don't need to take the time to turn there, but notice that the authorship of Isaiah is ascribed to the prophet Isaiah by quoting from Isaiah chapter 6 and Isaiah chapter 53. And so from one end of the book to the other, the Bible tells us that Isaiah wrote it. This is very important for Bible believers and dismissed early by those who don't believe in the Bible as God's holy word. So then, this only scratches the surface of the quotations from Isaiah in the New Testament and their attribution to him. I think I'm on solid ground when I say that Isaiah is the second most quoted book in the New Testament. Psalms would be the first. That's correct. Yeah. Okay, so the purpose of the prophecy is to teach that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, that it is not of man. That's the purpose of the book. And many sub-purposes then obtain throughout the book regarding that same purpose. It is often called the Gospel of Isaiah, or the Gospel of the Old Testament. Let us make sure we understand that some of the clearest passages of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ come out of the book of Isaiah. Clearer than even many passages in the New Testament. When we get to Isaiah 53, you'll remember that. Secondly, some of those sub-purposes are the Lord's forgiveness, even though his people have become, well, so very sinful. Did we not hear that in the first chapter? We heard both, didn't we? The first thing we heard was what? About their sins. But we also heard, come let us reason together. That is indeed reasoning, gospel reasoning. All right, the audience, from the introduction to the book itself, it appears that Isaiah saw visions concerning the southern kingdom, Judah and Jerusalem. Although during the advance of the rise of Assyria, so he is, 8th century B.C., he is speaking against apostasy in the southern kingdom. And so here he is then during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And his interaction with those kings, especially in the later chapters, will be particularly interesting, I believe, as we study those. This is one of those places where we see a a wonderful set of cross-references between various portions of Kings and Chronicles as they dovetail with the prophecy of Isaiah. Right? So you can read Isaiah along with Kings and Chronicles to fill in greater detail. All right, so then the date of writing, well, it's during the rise of the Assyrian power and before the fall of Samaria. So 780 BC, but then also including the fall of Samaria, because remember in chapters 37, 8, and 9, we have the interaction with King Hezekiah there, who is threatened by Sennacherib, Rabshakeh, and so on, and that would be after the fall of Samaria. So the book covers, I think, a lot of years, a lot of decades. Isaiah had a long ministry. So the outline of the book then, prophecies concerning Israel and Judah, chapters 1 through 12. Chapters 13 through 23, prophecies concerning the judgment of other nations. Chapters 24 through 27, the great judgments of the Lord upon all people. 28 through 35, a section of prophetic warnings. And so when the Lord warns, it's time to take heed. 36 through 39, we have that historical appendix about Hezekiah, as we spoke about a few moments ago. Then chapter 40 through 66 begins what we call the second part of the book. I would like to divide the book of Isaiah into essentially two parts. Okay, the book of judgment and the book of comfort. The book of judgment and the book of comfort. And how do we remember that? We remember that by two names. Remember the two names? The first name is Magor Mizabib. No, I'm sorry, that's Jeremiah. Maher Shalal Hashbaz, that's it. Maher Shalal Hashbaz, which is fly upon the spoil, or rush to take hold of the prey, if you will. And so the Lord presents himself in chapters 1 through 39 as that great judge. Oh, there are gospel statements there, that's true. But in the main, chapters 1 through 39 speak of the judgments of the Lord. But then in chapters 40 through 66, that second son of Isaiah, he is named She'ar Yashuv, which means a remnant shall return. And so chapters 40 through 66 have often been called the book of comfort. So book of judgment, or book of warning, if you will, and book of comfort. That's how we remember the book of Isaiah, divided into those two great themes. And then let me remind you, if I can get the words out, let me remind you also that that last book of comfort is divided into three sections. Because there are two statements. Remember, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And that divides three sections out in the last 27 chapters, 40 through 66. Okay? All right, let's look at chapter 1 briefly then. Move ahead very quickly. We hear who Isaiah is. He's the son of Amoz. The prophecy is concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Judah and Jerusalem. So it is during the days of the demise of the northern kingdom, but it is spoken about the southern kingdom. And what we hear in chapter 1, very broadly, very thematically, is what? That the southern kingdom has taken on characteristics that are way, way, way too much like the northern kingdom. And so they have brought themselves under threat as well. And so there is a warning, a prophetic warning from the prophet Isaiah to the southern kingdom. We might say that it is indeed through the preaching of Isaiah that certain reforms take place, especially the reform of Hezekiah, that would be in some kind of collusion or communication with the prophet Isaiah. And although we don't have a sure word of scripture for that, we do know that Isaiah was conversant with the kings under which he served, and so he would have been formative to some of their better activities. And so Hezekiah, we remember his great reforms and what happened after that. All right, so the Lord takes his case then in verse 2 to the heavens and the earth. We have another prophecy in Scripture that does that, right? The prophet Micah. And we'll learn when we get to Micah that Micah and Isaiah are contemporaries. In fact, there are quotations, two or three sections that it is difficult to know who spoke it first, either Micah or Isaiah, and because they used the same phrasing, they used the same words. So then the rest of the section speaks of this thesis. The Lord speaks about his people as an ox, a wicked people who have provoked the Lord. He has smitten for chastisement, for reformation, and they have not responded. The whole head is sick. The country is desolate. It's like a cottage in the wilderness, and only a faithful remnant is left. And he's describing the southern kingdom. Well, he's describing the kingdom in general. Sorry. He's describing the kingdom in general, right? The whole kingdom. Especially with regard to that larger of the two, the 10 tribes in the north, who have become apostate, and how that has colored the whole. Okay? So the people of God are often guilty of not reckoning the Lord's blessings, and they are prone to turn away. The chastisements of the Lord in such a case become instruments of hardening rather than healing for the people of God, because they are not tender toward God. And third, failure to reckon the Lord's blessings and being ho-hum upon receiving them leads to denigrating them and their loss then. In the second section, verses 10 through 15, the Lord speaks with sarcasm to his people, calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. It is as if he puts those words in their mouth and then uses it to strike at them, right? Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been as Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. And so he ushers that thought right in. And what was the difficulty with Sodom and Gomorrah? They'd become prideful. They were full. They were satisfied. They thought they didn't need the Lord. And they became indulgent and descended then into that valley of shadows, that they never actually drew out of. They were destroyed there. Then what does the Lord command them to do? He commands them to wash and to make themselves clean. Well, we know it's not possible for us to wash ourselves in that way. So what is being said here? That we put ourselves in the way of washing, right? That we confess and forsake our sins. That we do the things that the Lord has said that he will bless to the forgiveness of sins. That we learn to do well where we have done evil. We bring forth fruits meet for repentance. This is a gospel passage where the Lord makes our sins which are scarlet white as snow. And so even in the midst of great judgments, there is a statement of the gospel of Jesus Christ here. Then there's the resumption of the threatening in the final section, 21 through 31. There are civil sins to be dealt with. The Lord says that he will ease himself of his adversaries. He's already said that some of the things that they did were a trouble unto him. And we know that these are statements of condescension. The Lord is not troubled by us. We cannot trouble him. If we could, then we would have to confess that God is more like us than him. We can't really trouble him in that way. We can't really afflict him in that way. But the Lord would condescend to us in expressions like these to show the hatred that burns in him against sin. It is a hatred that burns. It is not a hatred that rises up and then is quenched. It rises up and is quenched. He's not passionate like that. He has no parts or passions in that sense. His anger ever burns against iniquity. So then the people of God are counseled not to come under that kind of cursing from the Lord. Not to come under that kind of punishment and chastisement. He speaks of a spiritual adultery here. A spiritual adultery. It's interesting, isn't it? That in this civil complaint that the Lord has, that he speaks of that spiritual adultery. The faithful city has become an harlot. A harlot in what sense? In that she has chosen another other than the Lord for her head and husband. She has followed after Baal. The worship of the northern kingdom has come south into Jerusalem and into Judah. The righteousness of the... She was called at one time a city of righteousness, a faithful city. And notice finally then in this passage how the Lord redeems. He redeems with judgment. This is such a very important principle that I think is forgotten in much of the visible church today. Redeemed with judgment. What does he mean by that? That we don't just call it square. That it just, you know, I'll just forget it like it didn't happen. No. She will be redeemed with judgment. There must be blood shed for these sins. He is the Lord who smites. There will be punishment. There must be someone stricken for these sins. The Lord is not so capricious as to say, oh, well, let's just let bygones be bygones. It doesn't happen like that. Jerusalem will be redeemed with judgment. Well, we know what that judgment is. It is the punishment that falls upon Christ Jesus. And we will hear how that judgment will come later when we hear what? He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. So Zion will be redeemed with judgment. Thus the chapter ends. Let's stand and continue praying.